Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself through your word and that you've revealed your son through your word. We thank you, Father, that you have laid out the facts from the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And you've asked us to listen to these things, consider them, believe them, and then act accordingly. And Father, today we ask that you would have the Holy Spirit help us with that in chapter 6 of the book of Romans when we look at the fact that we are dead to sin. Father, we pray that for this morning for the needs of all the saints, and we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, let's stand now and sing a congregation song this morning. Okay, a couple of announcements as we get started. We have a new church phone number, just so you know. And something about a mix-up, and they had to assign us a new one. I don't know. Should have put a slide on it, but I'm going to just say it this morning. It's on the website. Mostly want to let you know it's changed. But the new number is 954-343-3232. Again, 954-343-3232. All right. Also, Sunday, July 28th, we will not be having service. Okay, Sunday, July 28th. I'll announce this, obviously, every week till we get that week. No service Sunday, July 28th. All right, let's begin with our message this morning. Sin is no longer our master. Amen? Amen. Sin is no longer our master. That's what we're going to look at this morning in the chapter 6 of the book of Romans. We've been doing a study on attitude, and there's one attitude that's absolutely essential when we look at preserving the unity that the Spirit has created in the body of Christ. We operate in our spiritual gifts. We need to do it with a certain mindset, a certain frame of mind, and we're expressing that in simple terms of not I, not I. We need to be humble and not consider ourselves but others. Generally in the body, and specifically when we're using our spiritual gifts for others. I saw last week that there are three of these in our spiritual life. There's probably more, but we're going to look at these three. These three all have to do with mental attitude, all have to do with putting aside something about ourselves. We're going to see the first one is actually putting aside something that's no longer true about ourselves, but that we need to believe it's not. No longer true, and that will free us up tremendously. And then the other two are putting aside our own interests for Christ and for other people. So they are not I but sin is the first one. And that's where we are going to pick things up today, not I but sin. That separation between you and this element of sin that's now just in the members of our body. But because of who we were before we became believers in Christ, there's an awful lot about sin that is still a problem for us in our thinking primarily, and what it is that we haven't yet come to believe about what Christ did for us when it comes to sin, not just sins, but sin itself. There's a fundamentally different relationship that we have to sin now that we believe in Jesus Christ. It's not gone. But there's a totally different relationship because of what Christ did on the cross and we've been identified with him there. So not I but sin is first, then not I but Christ. Right? If you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in heavenly places, the way that we live now is by faith in him. And not I but him. And then the third one, not I, but others. Not I, but others. These are in a certain order. And it's important to understand, not that we have to go through those steps. Well, it wouldn't be bad to do that. But that you understand that there's a logical order to these things. Not I, life. Not I, but sin. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but others. Well, now we're beginning with the first one. We've started this last week. Not I, but sin. Not I, but sin. Let's consider our relationship to sin as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at for the next couple of weeks anyway. We'll begin where we were last week. And one more time, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Please go there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. First Peter 2:24. And he himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now, Jesus literally received all the sins of the world in his body to be judged. And not only that, but in Romans 8, it actually says that sin itself, sin in the flesh, was actually condemned at the cross with Jesus. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. So very simply here, we see that Peter says this, that Christ died for our sins, plural, in order to make it possible for us to die to sin itself, singular. We've seen that. There's sin, plural, our sins, sin, singular. What is sin, singular? This is just review, but it's important to keep hearing these things to make sure you understand what they are. When we look at sin, singular, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, we're going to also see it in Romans 6, and it means this. It means it's the seat of rebellion against God. The rebellion against God, of course, started in the angelic realm when Satan rejected his role and fell, we say. And then it continued when Satan tempted Adam and the woman, and they decided to go into, they said, basically, let's join the rebellion by saying no to God and what he wants, and yes to something that sounds good for us. That's where it all started. And ever since then, there's been that rebellion in the human race. And if you look at the whole history of the human race, if you want to put it that way, in God's eyes, he sees it this way. That rebellion started in the human race with Adam. And then watch this. It ended at the cross with Jesus Christ. Now you might say, let me say it again. The rebellion of man against God started with Adam, and it ended with the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, then how come people are still in rebellion? That's a good question. But remember, God doesn't see things the way we see them. This is Romans 5, and we've studied this in the past. He basically sees the entire human race in terms of two people, two what they call federal heads, two heads of two kinds of humanity. Okay? There's the old kind of humanity in Adam. We were all born into that kind of humanity, all right? That, by the way, Paul's going to say and call that the old man. It's not Adam himself. It's the humanity that he spawned, a kind of humanity with attitudes, with behaviors, in slavery to sin. Now, Christ dies on the cross, and now at that moment when he actually rose from the dead, a new kind of human started. New kind of humanity began with the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, everybody who believes in Jesus Christ joins and becomes and is made a new creation, a new humanity. So we literally, when we believed in Christ, we went out of a certain kind of humanity, a certain race, if you want to call it that way, and into another totally new kind of humanity. And that's exactly how God sees it. He basically sees individuals as catching up with him. He's already accomplished this in Christ, you know, dealt with Adam in Christ. And now basically the rest of the human race is either catching up with that or not. But it's done. It's a fact. And that's what we have to get used to as Christians. We have to get used to going into the Word of God, hearing something, and God is saying this is a fact. And, of course, it goes against a lot of things in our experience, the way we used to think. But honest to goodness, we have to stop using our experience as the measure of what God has accomplished. All right. Now this is a big issue in Christianity today. I know I've harped on this before, but if you listen to a lot of Christian music, like this morning I was listening to Amy Grant. I don't know. I'm an old geezer. But and even her, I started noticing. It's all about I, right? I, you did this for me. I. It's all subjective. It's all experience-based. And that, you know what? That's fine. It's okay to have emotions. It's okay to have experiences. It's good. But anytime those experiences conflict with the facts of the Word of God, you have to jettison that as far as the way in which you evaluate things in your life and just stick with the truth of the Word of God. Never is that more vital than when it comes to the subject of sin. That's why we're going to spend some time again today in the book of Romans chapter 6, where we see this laid out in a really clear way by Paul in terms of facts, coming to believe them, and then living that way. We'll be there in a little while, but let's just kind of get into this mind frame, understanding what we're talking about. Remember, the word sin in the singular is the seat of the rebellion against God. That's what it is. Adam, that humanity, was the seat of rebellion against God. We were born into that. We were born rebels. When we believed in Christ, that rebellion was over for us. It was over. But, you know, this is one of the things that we need to trust God, and He tells us these things. It's still in our bodies. It's not us anymore, but it's still in our bodies. We've been freed up from it. Sin no longer has any rights in our body, but He leaves it there. In His own wisdom, He's done that. We can talk about why. That's not the point right now. The point is that let's take facts, trust that God knows what He's talking about, and believe Him. So that's rebellion. Rebellion. It's rebellion of the whole man. It's the rebellion now in our bodies still. This is called sin in the flesh, or the flesh often. Paul talks about it. And that's going to be there until the day we die. Okay, that rebellion. For God has seen fit to redeem us, okay, in stages. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that we have been redeemed in the sense of our sins have been forgiven. We're now in the process of our minds being renewed. And then one day, our bodies will also be renewed. New body, resurrection body, redemption of the body. Okay, that's how God has seen fit to do it for His purposes. And so we're in this place now where we're saved, we've been redeemed from our sins, we still have sin in the body, we still have thinking that's wrong, and now God is in the process of taking care of those things in our lives as well, right? Through the Word of God, changing our thinking, through the Holy Spirit, going to war against the flesh. So as Paul writes in Galatians 5, so you may not do the things that you want to do, right? By the way, unbelievers don't have that conflict. Oh, they have conflicts, all right. They have conflicts with the law and rules. They have conflicts with their own conscience. But here's the thing about that. They always see themselves as right. They're like, well, if the conscience is bugging me, it's wrong, I'm right. Right? And the same thing with rules. I'm not going to keep the rules that I don't like. I'm going to rationalize them away. See, they have no interest in actually changing. They may say they do, but in terms of their basic attitude towards law and authority, there's always ultimately that rebellion is showing up. See, we have a different kind of conflict inside of us. We actually want to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Right, we want to, but we can't without the Holy Spirit's help. And that's a totally different situation than what the unbeliever finds themselves in. So this seat of rebellion, okay, it's at the strategic blow, victory over that at the cross. We're now involved in how God is working that out in individual lives, including ours. So that's sin, singular. It's an all-encompassing word. Right? There's all aspects of it, three in particular, and I want to just remind you again that all-inclusive word sin, there's three parts of it, if you could put it that way. Our personal sins, right? The things we do, things we don't do that we're supposed to do, things we think, things we say, desires that are ungodly, selfishness, greed, all those kind of things, okay? Personal sins. That's a real bothersome issue for everybody because that's the tangible way in which we say, oh, yeah, I still have sin in my flesh. Oh, wait a minute. So you mean when I became a Christian, it wasn't like washing all my sins away means that I'm not going to sin anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that Jesus Christ has dealt with the guilt of sin and he's taken our sins in his body and we've been forgiven of them. So that's personal sins, okay? Now, it's obviously vital that Christ dealt with those at the cross. There's no way. You know, I was thinking about how the law could never justify us. The law could never do that. And if you think about it, it's not so much that the law couldn't change out how us into righteous people. Rather, that the law and its prescription for sins was animal sacrifices. That was their religious approach to it. And it fell short. It could never. You could slaughter a million animals, and that wouldn't justify one person in God's eyes. And that is because there's only one way to do that, and that's through the death of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's sufficient. That's sufficient. His death, his blood is sufficient for dealing with, blotting out, canceling out, taking away every sin that every member of the human race ever committed, is committing now, and ever will commit in the future. So now, even here, of course, people have a choice to make. They can either accept that sacrifice or reject it. That's really what believing in Christ or not believing in Him comes down to. Do I believe that His sacrifice has taken care of my problem, and that it's not mine to take care of myself? I believe that He's my Savior. I trust what the Word of God has to say about what happened at the cross with my personal sins. I believe that. So that's dealt with at the cross. Okay. The second thing is sin in our bodies. Sin in our bodies. And then again, I've mentioned this already. That's going to be there till the day we die. That's a problem for a lot of people too. It's a problem, first of all, because people sense that it's there and don't understand what it is. Christians have this, get to this point as a Christian. And Paul talks about it in chapter 7. Where you really want to live up to the standards what other Christians say is the right way to live. You really want to, but you can't. And that can be a devastating experience when people really, you know, put their effort into, okay, now finally I'm going to stop all my bad habits. Now finally I'm not going to lie anymore. You know, finally, I'm not going to commit those sexual sins I used to commit. Or whatever those things might be. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm not going to be angry. And then you find yourself the next morning being angrier than ever. Right? Paul talked about this in terms of coveting. You know, he said, I want to do the law of God. And then I read in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And he said, I died at that moment. What did he mean by that? What he meant by that there was something inside him that he couldn't control, that was creating all of these lusts and desires and him wanting things. And he couldn't get rid of that. Neither can we. Why? Because it's in our bodies. You see, those lusts of the flesh remain in our bodies. It's not in us anymore, though. Not I, but sin. By the way, that doesn't mean that we're not responsible for what we're doing. We always are. This is not taking away responsibility. What it is explaining what's going on and then giving us the only remedy possible. All right? And that's as true about sin in our bodies as it is about the personal sins we commit. And then third, sin as a master. This is the roots of the whole problem. Okay? Sin, when we were born, sin was our master. But the good news is that the moment we believed in Christ, no longer. See, and I use the imagery of a tree, right, to get this across, that our personal sins are the fruit. You know, somebody driving down the road seeing an apple tree, the first thing they probably see if it's in season are those red fruits on the apple tree. So that's what people focus on. But if you think about it, those fruits, that fruit cannot be produced without the tree, right? And the tree itself has branches and leaves, and that's all producing the fruit. But even more fundamental, the roots are what's really behind all of it. If you cut off the roots, eventually the tree will die and there'll be no more fruit. And essentially, that's God's strategy for us. That's his strategy, is to get at the root of the problem, deal with it once and for all. That's what he did on the cross. Okay? Sin, as it were, is on its way out. All right? Paul talks about our old man was crucified with Christ. Right? Crucified. Now, a man who's crucified is no bother to anybody. Right? Crucified man. Man's on the cross, nailed to the cross, dying, cannot move, no threat to anybody. Well, that's our old man now, as far as we're concerned. And so sin is no longer our master. Now, you can hear that, but then the issue is, now, how do I go from that to how I live? And first of all, do I believe that? Do I believe that sin is no longer my master when I wake up in the morning and I have all these terrible thoughts? You know, how can that be? I don't experience that I've been freed up from sin as my master. Sure seems to me that he still is at times. Anyway, so those are the three things that, as it were, in our lives represent the presence or the seed of sin in our lives. It was our master. It's still in our bodies, and we commit personal sins. But here's the good news: our personal sins, Jesus Christ dealt with them at the cross. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Done deal. Sin in our bodies, the flesh, he's in the process of having that worked out. He's going to talk about in Romans 6 that now that Christ has died on the cross and God has judged sin in the flesh, now by the power of the Spirit, this sin in our bodies is being put out of business by means of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean it's not going to act up. It's still there, but it's being put out of business more slowly in some people's lives than others, right? Pretty slowly in mine at times, but it's being put out of business, shutting down. It's a factory producing sins, but in there the Holy Spirit is kind of taking out different pieces of the machinery, trying to cut the power, right? Literally, in the case of sin in our bodies, the Holy Spirit is the only greater power possible to deal with the flesh, right? But he's there, and he's at work. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. And then all of that will catch up to where God already has seen us as that new man. Why? Because our bodies will be just like Jesus Christ's body. But we're still dealing with this today. And then again, the key, the root of it all, sin is a master, the bondage of sin. That's what we're going to look at this morning in Romans chapter 6, where we come to term. We're told this is a fact, okay? This is a fact. You are no longer under bondage to sin. Now, how do we take that and change how we think and change how we live? That, of course, is the challenge. But it's already happened. So Christ died and rose again to free us up from all of these three aspects. Let me just go through them one more time. This is the good news. Christ died and rose to free us from our personal sins. Take them away, the Bible says. Cancel them out on the cross. Redeem us. Rescue us out of the situation of being under the bondage of sin as well. He is now, Christ has freed us from sin in our bodies in the sense that God has judged that in the body of Jesus Christ. It's condemned. It no longer has any rights in your body. No rights. Now, it's still there. It's still going to try to assert itself, but it's got no rights anymore. It's got no authority to do anything in your body. And that's why the Holy Spirit's come on the scene. All based on Christ's cross. And then finally, sin is a master. He's dealt with that at the cross as well. Our issue is to understand how this works. And here's how it works, very simply this morning. How we get into, how we plug into the benefits of this is simply by coming to know something, then believing it, and then living that way. Know it, believe it, and act accordingly. Now, you might say, well, how come I just don't jump to act accordingly? Well, because that the human, our spirit, our souls need to go through these steps. Let me give you an analogy. If you think about the American military, okay, and if you were to just say, listen, you got to go out there and lose your life. Go ahead, die, right? And you never told them, here's why, right? We have freedom in our country. It's a precious thing. And they need to, in order to really be motivated, they need to believe that. You got to believe that the cause that you're fighting for is worth it. And then you have the ability to go out there and act accordingly. And it's no different when it comes to our relationship to sin. You know, we can't, it's just not, it doesn't work. Our will is not going to act correctly without these first two steps. First of all, know what God has done. Second of all, believe it's true for me. Now I'm ready to live that way. But you need to know and believe that Christ's death to sin is your death to sin. And it's a historic fact. It's already happened. Now, of course, sin is very much alive still. We see it in our own lives. We see it in other people's lives. So don't misunderstand this to say that sin died. That's a lot of people think. Sin died. No, sin didn't die. It's still present in our bodies. It's still wreaking all kinds of havoc in this world. You really have to be sort of blind to think that sin has died. Well, I will say that if you look at other religions, they think so. I mean, they think man is basically good. And, you know, the humanism that's in our culture thinks the same thing. Maybe, you know, maybe they've been miseducated, but they're pretty good. Well, that's not true. You know, some of the best educated people in the world are doing the worst things in the world. I mean, just to give you an example of that, we got people in the streets of the United States with hateful anti-Semitic hearts and behavior. Who are they? Are they the people that are going to the community colleges trying to learn how to be plumbers? No, where are they coming from? Yeah, the best and the brightest, they would call themselves. The Ivy League schools and so forth. Education is not the answer to sin in the body. Okay, it just, what is the answer is believing in Christ and coming to know what he's done about it. So if you look around, you see the effects of sin everywhere. That's why it's so hard to believe it sometimes, because your eyes tell you something different. What's going on in your own body tells you something different. That's why faith is the key. It sounds simple, but this is what God has said about it. When you believe that, now you're ready to act that way. Or another way of saying it is, this is who you are now. Act like it. You know, like there's a little child and he misbehaves. And then he grows up a little bit more. Now he's 19 years old. And dad says to him, now you're a man. And the kid's like, I don't feel any different. Right? But he needs to be convinced of that. He needs to start thinking that way, and then he'll live that way, act that way, you know. So you're a man, act like it. You're a Christian, act like it. Now, here's the thing. If whenever somebody says to you, you're a Christian, act like it, you immediately jump to, I got to live according to these legal principles. I got to do certain things. That's not at all what it means. It means this. It means come to know and believe the truth about who you are, that yes, you are in union with Christ forever. Yes, you've been freed from sin as a master. Yes, you've been adopted by God the Father. You have eternal life. God has declared you to be perfectly righteous in his eyes. He loves you so much that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. You have a great future. You have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. You're going to be raptured or die, and then at some point Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth, and you're going to have a resurrection body that's a perfect. And you can see that with the eyes of faith and understand what God is doing to get you there. right? He is transforming us into the image and likeness of his Son. Now, when you start taking those things in and believing them, it becomes totally obvious why it is that you wouldn't want to return to a life of sin. You've been made to be something else. So, but it all starts with coming to know and believing that these things are true. Sin is still dwelling in the members of our human body, and this is true after we've been redeemed in the sense of being saved. And it will be. It'll continue to tempt us. It tempts us every day. But the answer is not for us to try to use our wills to battle it. The answer is God's way. To know that it's no longer a master. To know that the Holy Spirit is at work. But it starts here. If you're a believer in Christ, you died to sin. You need to know that. You need to be convinced it's true. Convinced it's true in your situation. Take God at his word that those things are true. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1 now. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? People misunderstand grace. They think that grace means, you know, no matter what I do, God's going to forgive me. And of course, that's true. Right? Or that grace is basically, I no longer have to worry about what I'm doing, because grace will always be there to take care of it anyway. But that's a total misunderstanding of grace. What grace is on the scene so we can be delivered out of a life of sin and given the ability now to live a new life. So if you understand that, you understand the question. What he's saying is how can you continue, since grace has taken you out of a life of slavery, why do you think it's a good idea to go back to that? Why do you think it's a good idea to say, you know what, grace, it's great when I finally had it with something going on in the slave market, in the master's house. But, you know, I like being there sometimes so that it'll deliver me out. But then I'm going to go back for a while, and I know it's going to be there to deliver me again. Well, the problem with that is why did he deliver you in the first place? Because that's not a good place to be. So people misunderstand grace. You know, we are not to continue in sin. Grace is not there for us to abuse it. And the simple reason is because we've already died to sin. How can we possibly live in it? Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? This is one of the things that we need to know. We need to know that everybody who's been baptized into Jesus Christ, that means to be placed in union with him, has been, first of all, baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, something happened to us. We died with him. When Christ was buried, we were buried with him. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead also. And those are facts that nobody can ever change. Verse 5, for if or since now we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, we'll never be the same as we sang this morning. We've been united with Christ in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, that just says that the goal here is the way we're going to live. It's to have a new life. And so another way of looking at what verse 1 is all about when he says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He's saying, why would you want to go back to an old life when you have a new one? Why would you want to go back to a life that, after all, was full of disappointment and death and frustration, why would you want to go back to that? You've been given a new life. You've been given new promises. You've been given a relationship with God. Now, none of those things are going to go away, but how about appreciating, oh, yeah, this is better. This is a lot better. Thank you for delivering me out of that. Right? And that comes by faith, because in our experience, we're always looking at things that we used to do, and occasionally we get, you know, kind of sentimental about it, or maybe it's not so bad. You know, that's human nature. That's sin in our flesh. But Paul is here to remind us, wait a minute, you need to remember that you've been delivered out of that for a reason. You know, sin leads to death. And that's another thing we have to take by faith, right? Sin leads to death. Now, we're helped out with that because in experience, we've gone through that. If you've ever been in a situation where you've lived in a lifestyle that is sinful, all right? You have experienced the fact that sin leads to death. You know, it may have been a relationship that died. It may have been a job that you lost. It may have been, you just wake up one day and you say, why did I lose a year of my life to that? How could I have done that? It leads to death. So we are helped in our belief by our experience, but the fact is there. So it is the greatest news that we died to it. Again, verse 5, we become united with him in the likeness of his death. And we have. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we will. How do we get there? Verse 6. How do we get there? Knowing this. That our old man was crucified with him. We need to know that. We need to understand what it means. We need to consider the fact that that's true. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Why? In order that our body of sin, that's sin in the flesh, might be done away with or put out of business. So that we would no longer be what? Slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But you need to know that. See it? You need to know that. The old kind of humanity that we were part of was crucified. As far as God is concerned, it's no more relevance to you. All right? Now, because of that, now the body of sin that you're in can be put out of business. Not, it can't be annihilated yet, but it can stop doing what it was doing. We're no longer slaves to sin. And all of this is knowing this. That's how verse 6 starts. So much of the Christian spiritual life is coming to know things and believing them. The tragedy of Christianity in America is that nobody bothers to teach people these things. How are they going to know it if they're not taught, or at least if it's not proclaimed? Right? You can have all of the worship services in the world, but if you don't know these things, it's not going to help. You're going to be at the same place of immaturity after all of that that you were before. Now, you may have had a good time. You may have made some friends. But you haven't made any progress in terms of your spiritual life. Why? Because that comes by knowing things. And people don't want to invest in that a lot. I mean, look, it's a lot easier to show up at church on Sunday, get your cup of Starbucks coffee, hang out in the back, listen to a great rock and roll band or whatever it is they're playing now, jump up and down, and, you know, and then I give my life to Christ again. Okay, you had a great experience, but did you come to know anything that the Word of God says? Because that is what matters now, is to be taught things, to know them, to believe them, and to have it change how you think, and therefore change how you live, that you're not the same. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we will also live with him forever. The death was a point in time. It's a fact. We're going to see this in the Greek this morning. Point in time. But the life is forever. The life goes on and on and on and on and on. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. See, death was master over Christ when he was in the tomb. But that was it. When he rose from the dead, that was it. Death is never going to touch him again. He has no relationship with death at all. He is full of life. We're in him. The design for us is to be full of life. Or as Paul had written in Romans 5, to reign and rule in life. Because we're under new masters. We're under our master of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're under grace. And that allows us to live a life that is staggers the imagination. But how do we live that life? The way we live that life is finding out about it, learning about it, coming to believe those things are true and true about me, and then now I can live that life. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. It was a moment in time. When he died to sin itself once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, what's next? Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There you have it. It's a fact. Now, what's the next step? I got to consider that fact to be true in my case. I got to believe it. You might say, well, why bother? Why isn't it just a case of, okay, I know it, now I'm going to go? Well, the reason is because there's a lot of factors in your life that are arguing against this point. That's the problem, you see. You know, if you think about your life, if you were to go out tomorrow and you tell somebody in your life, maybe it's an unbeliever, maybe it's even a believer, and you say, I've learned the fact that I'm dead to sin. I think I'll start laughing at you, maybe. You're dead to sin. Then I saw what you were doing last Friday night. What the heck was that? That was very much alive in your life last Friday night. What do you mean you're dead to sin? And we can have the same thing in our own experience, the same thing, you know? So we not only have to know it, we have to believe it in the face of contradictory experience and evidence, if I could put it that way. That's hard. That's not easy. That's the challenge again and again of being a Christian. If you witness to unbelievers and you start listening to the things that they're saying, you understand that there's a lot of resistance to the truth. And therefore, there's a process of coming to hear something, knowing it, believing it, going back out into the world, having it tested. Days when you wake up and you just have a hard time summoning up whatever it is that we, you know, sum it up to say, I believe it. You know, our experience tells us otherwise. Our emotions are bad. We've forgotten certain things that we were taught. So we have to go right back. What do I know? What do I know? I got to get my head on straight. What do I know? I know things. I just had a big defeat in the area of sin. There's something that I said, I'm never going to do it again. And then I did it again. Now what? Now what? Do I beat myself up? Do I say to myself, well, there's evidence that you were never even saved? Or do I go back to the facts? And by the way, that's up to us, by the way. You know, we do live a spiritual life where we make decisions and choices. And that matters in our lives. Oh, it doesn't matter for whether or not we're going to heaven, but it matters for why we're still here. It matters for your growth. It matters for the people around you. And so this is something we've got to do. We've got to commit to this as our way of life now. Know the truth and consider it to be true in my case. Verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Mull it over. Consider it. Bring this fact back over and over again, no matter how many times it takes to finally convince yourself that this is true. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here we have it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2, we have a clear, simple truth. We died to sin. A fundamental fact. One of the keys, if you continue what we read it this morning, you know, Paul keeps talking about the fact that we died to sin. He says it in verse 10 once again. He tells us to consider ourselves to be dead to sin in verse 11. He's repeating it over and over and over again. It's a fundamental fact. It's one of the keys to all that Paul is teaching here. We believers in Christ died to sin. We're in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. In chapters 3 through 5, the whole point is that Christ died for us. He died for our sins, and that's absolutely true. But turning the page to chapter 6, we now realize we died with Christ to sin. Let me say that again. Romans 3 to 5, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. Romans 6, we died with Christ to sin. And I make the point again, sin didn't die, did it? We died to it. We died to it. And so we have to understand, what is he talking about here? Does this mean we physically died, by the way? We're dead? No, of course not. It means something else. We need to understand what that something else is. After all, here's a fact. But if we don't know what it says, how are we going to believe it? How is it going to change our lives? We need to dive into this. Again, Romans 6, 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. That's bad thinking. That's missing the whole point. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And again, that statement is so important that Paul keeps on repeating it again and again and again. And that's, by the way, that's what I've been doing. You heard it last week. You're going to hear it this week. You're probably going to hear it next week. You died to sin. It's repeated again and again. One of the greatest statements in this letter and, in fact, the whole New Testament. It's an amazingly freeing fact once we understand what it means. So that of course, begs that following question. What does it mean to die to sin? What does it mean? A lot of people are confused about that. If we have time at the end today, I'm going to talk to you about what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean. For example, it does not mean sinless perfection. You know, some people have looked at that verse and said, see, we've died to sin. That means we're not going to sin anymore. And then there's people who think, well, that's true about me. You know what happens when you think? That's a total lie, by the way, that we are sinlessly perfect now. And the real shame of it is, if you really think that, then you're going to be one of those people that thinks you have to be saved over and over again. You're going to think you have to recommit your life to Christ because you sinned. Apparently, I did it wrong the first time. Or even worse, you're going to start rationalizing your own sins. You're going to say, no, I didn't really commit a sin because I'm perfect now. You know, there's people in my lives that live like that, by the way. They're perfect. Everybody else is catching up to them. No, it doesn't mean that. And there's a lot of other things it doesn't mean. What does it mean? Well, this is one case where it is absolutely crucial to look at the Greek text to understand died in verse 2. It's the verb apothenesko. That's when he says, you died to sin, that's the Greek word for it. What does it mean? I mean, we can look at it in the Greek. I know most of you don't know Greek. You don't really have to, but from time to time, you want to hear some words in the Greek and then remind yourself, oh, yeah, the New Testament was written in Greek. So I'll bet you from time to time, we can learn something by going back to the text the way that Paul wrote it, right? And so we do that from time to time. Now, we're English speakers. God expects us to be able to read the Bible in our own language. But from time to time, we can learn things, especially when you look at that statement and you say, I don't have the foggiest idea what that means. Okay, let's get some help. What does apothenesko mean? It means to die off. But here's the key. It can mean literally or figuratively. So what does he think it is in this case? Did we die off literally? No, we couldn't have because we're still alive, right? But people can understand that. But then the question is, what does it mean? Well, it's used in a figurative sense here. In other words, die is used as people. We understand dying. We understand when plants die, when people die. We understand that. Then he says, okay, there's something concrete in your life that you understand now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to use that reality, and I'm now going to explain something in your spiritual life. And using that as a figure, as an illustration, as an image, I'm going to tell you what's going on in the spiritual life. So what does it mean in that sense? This is what it means in the figurative sense, not really dying physically. It means to become wholly alienated from a thing. You know, some people are alienated from a person in their lives because of something that person did to them. And they say, what? He's dead to me. Have you ever heard that expression? He's dead to me. Or I'm dead to him. What does it mean? Again, it doesn't mean that you killed him. It means that you're alienated from that person. Now, keep in mind what we're looking at here. We died to Well, I'm going to keep repeating it, I guess, another 20 times next week. Yeah, we died to sin. What does that mean then? We've become totally alienated from sin. It means this. This is really the exciting thing. We've also been freed from any connection at all with it. That's what this word means in the Greek. We've been freed from any connection with it. Apothenesco. So again, to become wholly alienated from a thing. Alienated means I'm not going to have anything to do with it anymore. Okay? Or in this case, God has made it so that you don't have anything to do with it anymore. And we're going to have to develop this a little more. In what way is that? Because again, I know it's in my body. But we're getting there. Freed from any connection with it also means to have no part in it. God looks at us and says, you have no part anymore in sin. There's nothing there for you. You've been separated from that forever. Not I, but sin. You've been separated from it forever. These are all, by the way, we're getting this by the definition of this word in the Greek. Or finally, to cease to have vital functions with it. We had lots of vital functions with sin before we became believers in Christ. I mean, we were children of wrath. It was our life. Now, you may have never thought of it that way, but you were totally governed by sin as your master. You know, and remember, it's the rebellion against God. And that's what it means to be an unbeliever. So don't tell me, oh, no, I wasn't like that. Yeah, you were, because you were in rebellion against God. That's the root of sin, right? Ungodliness is first, even before unrighteousness. Ungodliness means, no, I don't need God. I'm in rebellion against him. I'm good enough. And so a lot of times when we think, well, I'm pretty good, I didn't sin too badly, you're in more rebellion than other people around you. You know, the whole issue with the Pharisee and the publican, you know, the Pharisee, I fast 5 times a week. I give tithes to people. I'm good, right? Other guy says, Lord, I'm not good. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say? Who went away justified that night? The one who realized that they was a sinner and needed a Savior. But when we believed in Christ, it's over. We don't have any more vital function with it. It's not our master, in other words. So the death of Christ not only dealt with our sins, but it also ended our old relationship to sin itself. There was an old relationship that we had as being in Adam. We had a relationship to sin. It was personalized by the old man. And that was, under that master, you know, told what we did, what we thought, our habits, our lifestyles, the way we looked at other people, the way we looked at God. That's all done. Our relationship with that is over. Our relationship as a member of that race is over. Old man is the race of those who are under sin and under law. That's the way it is. And so when we died with Christ, we died to sin. It's all over. Our relationship is gone with that. But do we believe it? And again, I want to remind you that sin here is authority of the rebellion against God, the power of the rebellion, the principle behind man's rebellion against God. When you see sin this way, it's a lot easier to understand what is it meant before and after. When we were alive to sin and we're dead to it, right? We were alive to the authority of the rebellion against God. Now we're dead to the rebellion against God. Or very simply, sin as a master. This is what he's talking about. Sin is a master. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, I know you have self, most of you, but old man is the proper translation. Our old man, a kind of humanity, in other words, anthropos in the Greek, was crucified with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, put out of business, so that we would no longer be, what? Slaves to sin. That's that death to sin. That's apothenesco. No longer a slave to it. For he who has died is freed from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin has no more authority over us. Now, this, of course, is great news. It's great freedom. And then the issue is, what are you going to do with the freedom? What are you going to do with that? And so, you know, like Galatians, for freedom Christ has set us free. But don't use that freedom as an opportunity for sin. But help other people, love other people, take care of them. That's what you've been freed up for. That's how grace is supposed to pour into your life now. For that, keep your eye on that. Sin has no more authority over us. Or in other words, we died to the reign of sin. We're out of the territory of sin. You know, Christ moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. We're done with that over here now. The tragedy is that people, you know, if you think about it, you were in slavery over here. You had your master, you were in the master's house. You did everything that the master told you to do. You didn't know any other life. Then all of a sudden, somebody comes and frees you. And now you're over here in a new place. But you're still hearing what's going on over there in the plantation. I hear that voice, that master's voice. It's very familiar to me. I'm drawn back to it. Against everything in my understanding about who I am, I'm still pulled back into that. That's the battle that we have. And we can't win it alone. We only win it because of the power that Christ has given us and the person that he's given us. The person, of course, being the Holy Spirit. But we died to sin as a master. It's over. May it never be, verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? I want to just give you another piece of information about that Greek word apothenesco. You know, you can show off it there, but there's tense voice and mood in the Greek. Don't have to know all that. But there's aorist tense. That's important here. Indicative mood. It's important here. Aorist tense is simple. It happened. This happened, okay? Indicative, that's a fact. So that's why I'm showing you this. If you're a believer in Christ, this has happened to you. It's a historic fact. It's no different from reading in a history book that in 1776 the colonies signed the Declaration of Independence. That's a fact. Nothing's going to change that. Because people want to, right? But you can't change a fact. If your fact is you died to sin. It's a fact. It happened. That's why it's important. If you're a believer in Christ, this has happened to you. And see, here's the comforting thing. You can be out there and question it all you want. Other people can question that about you all you want. You can look at experiences in your life and say it contradicts this, but it doesn't change the fact. That fact is like a post that's never going to move. It's like true north, that no matter what else happens, that's not going to move. It's a fact. You died to sin. If you blow it out there, if you forget it, if you no longer believe it for a while, just relax because God's in control. And that fact is never going to change. So that's why I want you to see this. If you're a believer in Christ, you died to sin. Our servitude to sin is over. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again this morning for helping us to, by hearing something again and again and again, by understanding the meaning behind it, to get to the point, perhaps, for the first time in our lives where we actually believe it in the face of what we consider to be evidence to the contrary. We put that aside and say, my life is a life of faith. There's going to be a lot of things in my life that seem to contradict what God is saying, but I don't care. I am listening to God now. I'm listening to what his Son did for me. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to stay there. My mind will be pinned on these truths. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would give us what we need in terms of the reminding us and mentoring us about your word and in terms of fighting against sin in the flesh. We thank you so much for the freedom we have in Christ. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Hey, we're starting chapter 54 of the book of Isaiah. Yeah, we've been on chapter 53 for a while. I won't say how long. Because it's an amazing chapter, that's why. It's a prelude to everything that happened at the cross, written 700 years before the cross. Okay, but now we're going to look at that, and we're going to move. Just like we saw this morning, we went from, you know, we were baptized into his death, And now where does it go? We've been baptized into his resurrection. We're going to see what that's all about in chapter 54 of the book of Isaiah, Thursday at 6:30. All right, with that, you're dismissed. Enjoy your day today. Hope you dodge the raindrops if they come.